very fitting. The book of Habakkuk, and placing your feet on higher ground. Habakkuk felt the same way. We're going to go through chapter 3 today, and I want to just go back over, since it's been so long, the book of Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, whatever you want to call it, right? A couple different pronunciations there. So, just know that the book is prayer and praise. It's prayer and praise. So we're going to kind of look at this today, go back over some things. Just to give a review, we know that the kingdom of Israel had been divided, right? You had Saul was the first king, then David, then Solomon, and then Solomon's kingdom was split into two, right? You have Jeroboam to the north, Rehoboam to the south, 10 tribes to the north, 2 to the south. And from here on out, they would have numerous kings, some good, mostly bad, and in the end, they would go away into captivity, right? The northern tribes into Assyria, and then a little bit later, Babylon would come along and take over the whole thing, and take them into captivity, Judah, along with it. Kind of showing you what I just said, the purple is Assyria, how they came, they took the children of Israel, the northern kingdom away, and Babylon came from the south, right? And then, of course, you had a backfilling, but that's kind of the way it was. It's what happened. This next chart is way too confusing. But what it does is it just shows who was where. I'm not going to go over this, okay, because it's just a little too, there's too much going on, and even my poor eyes can't pick it up. I'm pretty sure yours can't. That's for a whole different thing. But what I do want to bring to light is he was the last of the pre-exile minor prophets. In other words, after him, there would be no more pre-exile minors, right? Then you would just have your exilic and post-exilic prophets. And he was also called a major minor. He came after Zephaniah during the early part of the ministry of Jeremiah. It was at the end of Josiah's reign, right? So things were starting to turn down. Jehoahaz would reign for 3 months. And then Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and finally Zedekiah. Some of the kings, if you look through a chart of kings, they didn't last very long, right? And that's normally not a good sign, right? You'd like your king to, like, hang out for a while, you know, be like a good 30, 40 years. If you only last a year or two, you probably got assassinated, killed, poisoned, or put out the pasture and replaced with the next guy, and that's just not a good thing. Okay, so let's go through some prominent themes of the book, just to bring this back to your memory. Iniquity does not triumph, even though it seems like it does. And you can even think to yourself, gee, in America, it looks like iniquity is triumphing. Canada, iniquity is triumphing. You know, across the world, iniquity is triumphing. Well, when God steps on the stage, he will triumph, right? And we know that. But iniquity does not triumph. God does not overlook sin, right? Even though we think, sometimes it does, and evil people certainly think that, well, he's not there. If he is there, he's not watching. Well, that's dumb. Because even the darkness is light to him. Is that what the scriptures say? Absolutely. So, he does not overlook sin. The righteous man lives by his faith. If you remember, that's the key verse of the book of Habakkuk, which is quoted in 3 books of the New Testament. Right? The just shall live by faith. Once quoted in the book of Romans, once quoted in the book of Galatians, and once quoted in the book that you're going through right now, Hebrews. It's very important. That's the key verse. The Lord is the God of the universe. Happy is the believer who waits patiently for Him. Habakkuk will actually bring that up, right? Because he's sitting there waiting for judgment to come. And he says, I'm just going to wait on the Lord. God wants to talk to His children, and He wants them to talk to Him. Do you know that the book of Habakkuk is the only book of the Bible that is a conversation between two people? Did you know that? God and His prophet. Nobody else talks in this whole book. Nobody. It's a conversation. And it's very interesting. And He kind of wants to talk to you. And of course, He talks to us through His Word, right? The key verse is 2:4, which I told you before, the just shall live by faith. That's good. You already got that down. This last one is the literary quality of the book is very good. But it's also interesting because chapter 3 is almost like a psalm. The way that it's written and then how it's written. We're going to see that today as we go through. So here's some neat facts for you. The book begins with a sob and ends with a song, right? It begins with Habakkuk whining and then ends in praise. It starts with a dialogue, ends with a psalm. Right? Kind of told you that. And then it's the only book in the Bible entirely conversation between two people. Okay, you got that. So the outline of the book, and this is the big outline of the whole book. First you have Habakkuk complaining. We don't complain, do we? Ever? Today? Yes, we do. Habakkuk listens, right? And then Habakkuk prays. So if you want to break the book down, chapter 1, he complains. Chapter 2, he listens. Chapter 3, he prays. Okay? That's a simple way to break it apart. Okay? So we're just going to go through. I've got these slides here. We've already gone through this. But I'm just putting this out there to give us a reminder. Back in chapter 1, Habakkuk starts off with a question, right? Why are you not here, and why do you not act? There's bad things going on. Why don't you do something, right? That's what we say to God sometimes. What are you doing? Well, God says, well, yeah, there's discipline coming. And He then says what His instrument of discipline is, and it's the Chaldeans. And, oh boy, Habakkuk doesn't like that. Right? I don't like the way you're answering my prayer, God. Is that a good thing to say? I don't like this. Right? And so then the second question is, why do you employ the people of iniquity? Why do you endorse the people of injustice? Why do you excuse the people of idolatry? Why are you going to use the Chaldeans to punish your people? Can't you do it a nicer way? Right? Can't you correct me a nicer way? Do you have to bring me through this really bad, troubling time? Can't you do it in a nice way? And God's like, no, I'm not. It's going to happen this way, because I know what's best, right? So that's chapter 1. Question, answer, question. Chapter 2 is answer. Habakkuk basically says, okay, I'm just going to sit back and listen. And then God goes, I'm going to reveal something. It's absolutely going to happen. And it's a condemnation. But I am going to punish the Assyrians also. They're not going to get away with what they're doing. Okay? So, even though my children Israel will be corrected, the Assyrians will get punished also. Because they were a brutal people. Brutal. In fact, reading about some of the things that they used to do when they took people captive, I don't know if you've read in the scriptures where it says God will put a hook in your jaws and drag you forth, right? The Assyrians actually used to do that. They would put a hook in, like they would go into a country, capture it, take people slaves, take the men, put hooks in their jaws, and drag them. They were brutal. And of course, God is saying, well, I'm not just going to let this stand. They will be punished, right? Because God cannot excuse sin. It will be punished. And of course, the Babylonians would be the ones to do it. They would come in afterwards and wipe the Assyrians out. Okay. So, then we go to chapter 3. And here we are in chapter 3. So if you're there, that's good, because I'm there, and that's where we need to be together. Chapter 3 of the book of Habakkuk, and in verses 1 through 2, we're going to see him praying for mercy. So let's just read those two together. It says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigonoth. Interesting words, we'll get to that. And then he says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your word. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. So he begins with a prayer for mercy. But it starts out, the prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigonoth, right? What does that word mean? Well, it comes from the Psalms. And it essentially means that this section of Scripture needs to be sung while crying. Sung while crying. Now listen, I'm not going to try it for you, okay? Because you will all run away. But that's what's supposed to happen. You're supposed to be weeping when you sing this. And because he knows the Assyrians are coming. They're coming to take the northern tribe captive. Right? And it's sad. And he knows it. And he knows it. So he says, I've heard the report of you, I've heard of your work, and I fear, right? I know what's coming, and I'm afraid. Now, we can get that way too. We can look on the horizon and see troubling times, and fear can come into our heart. Now, fear, right? I've talked about fear before here. Fear freezes you. Fear keeps people from doing what they should. It stops you from acting. Okay, we have, in humanity, we have what's called the fight or flight response. Right? Fear stops you. That's why the Bible says to fear the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord does not stop you from acting. It just keeps you on the right path while you are acting and doing the right thing. Okay? The devil wants you to fear and get off the road. God wants you to stay on the road and fear him and do what's right. So, Habakkuk's like, I know how you work. I know that you're going to bring judgment. I know that you're going to do this, and I'm standing and I'm shaking because things are coming. But, in the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God is a God of mercy. So in other words, through all these trouble that's coming, through all the wickedness that I know is going to happen, remember mercy. Don't leave us. Don't throw us away. Show mercy. And we know that that's what God does, because he delights in mercy. Right? His mercy is new, what? Every morning. Praise God. It is. Because otherwise we would have been, you know, punted like the football down the field. Right? Praise God, his mercy is new every morning. So in wrath, remember mercy. And his wrath is only for a time. His correction is only for a time. Right? That's true. He does not correct forever. And of course, in context, we're speaking about the children of Israel. Now, they've been going through wrath and chastisement for a long time. Right? Even today, they're not where they should be. And they won't be where they will be until Jesus returns. But just remember, in wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. Okay? So he prays. And then we see God's presence of majesty. And what's interesting, we're going to see, this takes up the bulk of the chapter. He's going to turn it to the end. And we'll see this as we read through it. So let's just read through it. Starting in verse 3, it says, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. Think about this. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light rays flashed from the hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence and plague, followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers? Or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses and your chariots of salvation, you stripped the sheaths from the bow, calling for many arrows, Selah. Think about this. I'm going to stop there for a second. The first thing you're going to see is God's arrival. Okay? God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Now, both of these are south and east of Jerusalem. One sits in the middle of Saudi Arabia today. The other one is Petra. The other one is Petra. Okay? It's interesting. The children of Israel came from there. Jesus never came from there, but he will when he returns to set up his kingdom. In fact, this kind of breaks into a view of the tribulation period and the millennial kingdom. It's interesting how the prophets did this. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. The bulk of the prophecy in the Old Testament speaks of not only our Lord Jesus Christ, but the millennial kingdom. There's a good deal about the tribulation, but it speaks a great deal about the millennial kingdom. This is part of it. Because when Jesus first comes back, before he goes to the Mount of Olives, he rescues his children who he's put over in Petra. He hides them for 3.5 years. That's exactly what it says. That's where he comes from. So you see his arrival, right? Now, understand that the prophet, when he's writing this and when they're reading this, it's in the context of the children of Israel at that time. Okay? So when the nation of Israel is reading this, they're thinking of what they're in right now. Right? That's how we interpret the Bible. Literal, historical, grammatical, and then we can apply it afterwards. We don't apply it first, because that's how cults start. But what sometimes the prophets will do is all of a sudden they will begin to speak about a time in the future. And this is what this is. So Habakkuk knows what God has done, and he's beginning to say, he's arrived, he's coming. He shows his appearance. Listen to this. His splendor covered the heavens. The earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light rays flashed from his hand. This is the God who is going to judge the nation of Israel, who is going to judge the Assyrians. This is our God. This is who he is. Habakkuk is explaining him in terms that we can understand. He is glorious. He is full of praise. He is as the light of the sun, right? That grand, that bright. And there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and the plagues followed at his heels. He can bring these sorts of judgments, can't he? Remember Egypt? He brought 10 plagues to Egypt, right? Turned water to blood. Brought some locusts, some gnats, some frogs, right? All different kinds of things. He even killed the firstborn. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. Is he not the God of creation? Can he both not create and destroy? In the flood, right, the mountains rose, the water sank, we had oceans now, we got rivers, we've got high mountains. One day, he's going to level it all and make the highest mountain in the land of Israel. It'll be the highest mountain in the world, and everybody will know about it. But he's the one that does this. He measured the earth. He measured the water in the palm of his hand. Right? As if it were a drop in the bucket, the nations. A drop in the bucket to him. Verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, the curtains in the land of Midian in trouble. Right? So it's not just the earth that he can correct. He can correct people groups. And he did. Ethiopia, Saudi Arabia, Cush, right? Midian, different lands around the nation of Israel, he can correct. Because he is the God of the universe. He put them all there, and he can certainly work his way when he wills, especially when it has to do with his children, Israel. Right? They're the apple of his eye. And he loves them. He chose them out of all the nations of the world, not because they were bigger or greater or more powerful, but because he loved them. And when you poke the apple of his eye, he gets angry. And we've seen that happen time and time again. So we see his actions, starting in verse 8. Was your wrath against the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Your indignation against the sea? When you rode upon your horses and your chariots of salvation? That's always a power, right? The Egyptians had one of the most powerful chariot groups at the time. Did you know that? They were very powerful, the Egyptians, and their chariots were grand and glorious, and they trembled the world when they rode. And it was Alexander the Great, when he was like 19, wiped out the chariots of Egypt. What were you doing when you were 19? Not wiping out somebody's army. I'll tell you that. Alexander the Great did it. Huh, that guy's pretty smart and tough. Wouldn't want to go up against him. Right? But it was a symbol of power. This is God's power. We're talking about his actions, what he can do. And that was starting in verse 8. It says in verse 9, you strip the sheaths from your bow, calling for many arrows, right? He's got weapons we don't even know about. He can do things that we can't even imagine. He can defend Israel in many different ways. He can defend us in many different ways. Not like we think, because we're just humans. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. It could not even stand before its creator. The sun and the moon stood in their place, and the light of your arrows as they sped, the flashing of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people. You see what he's doing here. Habakkuk knows his people are about to get corrected, but Habakkuk knows he's going to take care of his people, and he will. And if you fast forward, think of the tribulation period. What is that for? It's to bring his people back to him. It's to bring the nation of Israel back, and he will crush the nations that have hurt the nation of Israel. The Old Testament is absolutely clear about that. You mess with his children, I'm going to weigh to you what you have done to them. Tenfold. Don't mess with Israel. We got those people out there, right? The kingdom dominionists. The ones who believe that the church is Israel, right? Israel sinned and God cast them away and now it's the church, right? It's a big growing movement, by the way. It's the biggest growing movement in Christendom. Is this kingdom dominion. We must take over the world for Christ to come back. Because we have replaced Israel. Wrong. We have not. You have Israel. You have the Gentiles. And then when people get saved, we have the church, right? Which is made up of both Jew and Gentile. But they're still there. And he's not done with Israel yet. He's not done. And he is going to punish the nations. He's going to march through the world in his fury. He's going to crush them in the power. He's going to crush them. Keep going. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. That's an interesting statement. There's some thoughts of that. You pierced with his own arrows the head of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty water. Couple things here. First, you pierced with his own arrows the heads of the warriors. Many times in the Old Testament, when God's enemies, Israel's enemies, would come up against Israel, he would cause confusion in the camp and they would kill each other. Right? Do you remember those things? Even in the Six-Day War, 1948, in the Six-Day War, it happened again. Where the nations of the world, the Arab nations, came upon Israel to destroy them right after they had been given their nationhood back, right, by England. And they wanted to wipe them into the Mediterranean Sea. And there were numerous times in these wars, miracles happened all over the place, but one of them was the children of Israel, they had, saw the encampment, Russian weapons, Russian tanks, you know, the Arabs, they're all around. So they go up and they take torches and bottles and chains. And they light the torches, break the bottles, rattle the chains. The invading army freaks out and starts killing each other. Because they think Israel's all inside and they're getting them and stuff like that. And they kill each other. Right? These are like, you know, warriors, army guys, right? Killing each other. And sometimes what happens is, like with the Assyrians and the Babylonians, they captured so many people, right, and they took them captive, that all of a sudden, the captives begin to rise up and kill their captors. Because they're of a different nationality or different whatever. You know, the Assyrians, they took all the nations captive in their wake. God sends confusion. So, let me put this in, like, today's terms. We have many things against us on every side. Right? You've got not only our sin nature, which wars against our new nature, but you've got a media, you've got the internet, you've got a government, you've got people against you, right? Against us, against the church, against the believer, telling you you're wrong, your God cannot act, he doesn't act, he can't help you, he's not going to help you, and even getting you to fear and to doubt and to trip you up and to do these things. And we think to yourself, like, you know, this is weird, and, you know, don't, you know, at me on this one, but I almost think I want Thor's hammer so I can go correct some of the mistakes that are going on, right? You just feel in your heart, I want to be the guy that goes and just smacks that dude, takes that dude, right? But it's not for you to do. It's for the Lord to defend his people. And he will do it in ways that you cannot imagine, right? Like, I wish, like, an Iron Man suit. Wouldn't it be cool to have an Iron Man suit? You have, like, missiles that come out of your shoulder and you can fire. Listen, fairy tales. Doesn't happen that way. God defends you. God uplifts you. You are not down forever. You may feel this way for a little while. You may feel down. Things in the world come in, right? They happen. God never leaves you. He never forsakes you. If you are a born-again Christian, he dwells in you, and he's never leaving. will take care of you, but he'll take care of you in his way. In a way that brings him glory and not you glory. That's why I don't have an Iron Man suit or a Thor's hammer. Because I'd be like, hey, look what I got, Thor's hammer. And people would be like, hey, that dude's cool because he's got Thor's hammer. Wrong. We want the Lord to receive the glory. He wants the glory. That's why he's going to work in his way, in his time, so that you know it's him. You know it's him. Ezekiel 38, 39, do not turn there. But it's interesting. We were talking about it. I was talking with Steve during the break. I think that is the ultimate of close in history. I think we're right on the edge of seeing Ezekiel 38, 39. Rapture may happen before, rapture may happen after, I don't know. But the whole point is, if you read 38 and 39, God says why he does it. And he does it because he wants the world to know that it's him that defends Israel. And they will know when he wipes out Russia and all the other nations that he did it. It wasn't America, it wasn't Great Britain, it wasn't Australia, it was God. Habakkuk, it's me. I'm the one. I'm the one. Praise me. Praise God. Right? That's what this is about. God's actions, he will do it. He will trample them down. He pulls out his bow. He pulls out his arrows. He does it. He did it for them. He'll do it for you. It doesn't matter where you're at, where your walk is, whatever. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. 16 through 19, the end of the chapter, Habakkuk's peace and ministry. So he's heard the Lord, right? He knows what's coming. He's heard the Lord. Now what does he say? What do you say? I hear and my body trembles, and my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. That is stress. That is fear. That is doubt. That is all the things that the world wants you to feel. Okay? The rottenness in your bones. You ever feel that way? Tell you what, not too long ago, I was feeling this way. Things just were really down. And you can feel it. You know, you get up in the morning and you just feel it in your heart. And you feel it in your legs. Your legs get weak. And you're just like, oh, do I have work? You know what I mean? And the mandates. I mean, that for a while, that had me like a lot. And it's just like, you don't even want to, you want to sleep. By the way, that's a sign of depression. Right? Is not wanting to deal with the world, not wanting to go outside, sleeping all the time, back up, not dealing with things, right? And I'm not telling you I was depressed. I'm just saying, sign of depression. But then what does it say? Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Huh. In other words, I know this is coming, but it's coming for them too. They're going to get theirs. I know, like, right now, this is not the best for me. He's waiting for the Assyrians to come. But you know what? God's going to put it all right. They're not going to just get away with it. Right? Bad people are not going to get away with what they are doing. Even if it's not in our lifetime, they're not going to get away with it. Imagine, I mean, we could pick in our heads some really bad people in our world today, right? Without the Lord, when they die, they're immediately in hell. Immediately. God is not slow with his promises, as we think slow is, or some think slow, right? In his time, he will work. Habakkuk just said, I'm waiting for you to do it against them, to come upon the people who invade us. And then he says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit beyond the vines. The produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Stop right here. Did you know that everything almost on this list had to do with sacrifice in the temple? Did you know that? Let me see. Fruit on the vines. Olive oil. Fields, wheat, heave offering. Flock, bulls, goats, lambs, herd in the stalls, right? All these things that Israel needed to worship, Habakkuk knows this, right? They were supposed to do that. They're supposed to offer up these different things. And he says right here, well, what if we didn't even have any of that? What if it was all taken away? What if the things that we relied on, or the things that we needed, or the things that we need for our daily life, the way that we work, the way that we worship, the way that we live and eat and breathe, what if those were taken away? What if we didn't have access? Well, for the children of Israel, it's bad if they didn't have these things. They couldn't go to the temple. They couldn't worship. They couldn't bring their offering. But what does he say? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Even though the world is against me, I'm still going to rejoice in the Lord. Because he is worthy. And he is still working. Habakkuk knows this. Habakkuk knows this. And we just went through it. One day, he's going to come and judge and make everything right. And he's going to crush the evildoer. He's going to crush them. And of course, it speaks of the tribulation period. It speaks of the beginning of the millennial kingdom. It speaks of the goodness of the Lord redeeming Israel. But it speaks to us because we're in the same boat. Right? This world wants to crush us. Satan wants to sift us as wheat. And God says, no. Remember what Jesus said? He's mine. She's mine. You're mine. Right? And he's not letting go. He's not letting go. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. By the way, those two Lords are different. It says, I will rejoice in Jehovah. Elohim, that's that word. And then he says, God, my master, is my strength. That's the word in the Greek, would be kurios. I don't know what it is in Hebrew. I only took one semester of Greek, and I took none of Hebrew, so I can't give you the Hebrew word right now. But it's master, sir, right? God, my master, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Mm-hmm. So in other words, you ever see a video of goats, like, standing on the side of a dam? Like you could never crawl up a dam, right? Because a dam, is really steep. But yet you'll see goats standing on the tiniest of rock on the dam all the way up because they're eating like the green that grows there and the salt licks and stuff like that. It's like, are you crazy? It'd be like standing on that wall. You know, you just can't do it, but they can. He makes my feet like the deer's. Deer's run pretty fast. I saw a deer jump over a car before. That was pretty amazing. I can't jump over a car. He jumped over a car. He makes me tread on high places, safe places, places that the evil one can't touch. So even though everything's maybe going wrong, doesn't matter. God puts me right here. And hides me and keeps me safe. That's what Habakkuk is saying. That's what he's saying. And that's what he's saying to us. That's what he's saying to us. What are we worried about? What are we worried about? Don't get that way. Don't let fear rule. Trust the Lord. And then he says to the choir master with stringed instruments, this is a song. This is meant to be sung. It's a praise to the Lord. If you read through Habakkuk and you get to chapter 3, it's a song. He's praising God. And you think, why do you praise God? You know, by killing the opposition. David did it, right? David would be sad, oh Lord, woe is me, I'm being chased, and I'm almost killed, blah, blah, blah. But you're great, and wipe out your enemies. Right? He would do that. We don't want to wipe, we don't want to pray that, though, right? We want to pray our enemies to be saved. Right? We're the church, different ballgame. Israel church, okay, different. Good, good stuff. Habakkuk, great book. Great book. I'm going through all the minor prophets. I'm almost done. I got two left. Fantastic. Fantastic. Great studies. So, that's it for this morning. Praise God. We'll close with a word of prayer and then be on our way. Thank you so much, dearest Lord, for a time in your word. And even though this is the Old Testament, it's there for our learning. And the prophets are so interesting. A lot of people think, oh, it's just for them. Really, we can apply it to us today. And we are thankful that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the way that you take care of the children of Israel, you will take care of your church. Little differences here and there, but you love us. You know what we're going through. And you will make wrongs right. We are so thankful for that. Lord, there were a lot of prayer requests that we heard today. Pray that you administer to each one because you know them all. And thank you for this place, this blessed place with our family here, family in Christ. And I ask that you administer to each individual heart. Because we're all at different places ministering in different things. Just really minister to this family here at Curtis, at Calvary, Dearborn, wherever. And let us just follow the Lord until he takes us home. We give you great praise and great thanks. We lift all these things up. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.